man. I am revving to go. Oh, thank you for that. I really appreciate that. We have been so blessed this year from all the music, all the praise. Yes, he did. Yes, he can. Did he move every mountain, part every sea, delete the darkness, and deliver me? Praise to God. You know, that is actually the title of our sermon message today. So we're going to keep the praise going. You know, here we are at the seventh day, these last 7 days, and of course the eighth day that we look forward to tomorrow, picturing the very millennium and the last great day, that wonderful day. You know, God provided an opportunity for the salvation of all of mankind, the whole world, a future salvation for those called in this lifetime. Jesus Christ will return. He's going to call into the graves and to those that are still living, raise them up to life eternal with the Son and the Father. A wonderful 1,000 years in preparation for the second resurrection, the great resurrection. Billions who have never heard the name Jesus Christ, perhaps, who've never truly known God, will be raised up together for their opportunity. This is our God. This is his wonderful plan, his beautiful, gracious plan extended to all of mankind. You know, there will be opportunity for salvation available to everyone who has lived. Praise to God. Praise to God. That's going to be our endeavor today, is to praise God. And as we come to these precious, tender moments here on this seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we look forward to the wonderful eighth day and all that it pictures tomorrow, our desire today is to lift God up, to continue in our service to do that. And my hope is as we lift him up, that we will in turn be lifted up as well. So if you have your Bibles, or if you'd like to listen along, I invite you to open your Bibles together once again, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Why do we turn here? Well, throughout the whole first part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians here, there are just these wonderful moments in which Paul just breaks out into just spontaneous praise to God. And here we find one such moment. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Here's Paul's praise to God. He writes, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, it's clear that this is really out of the abundance of Paul's heart in which he is speaking here. And you might read this and you might wonder, you know, how does this type of phraseology even come forth from an individual like this? What a powerful sentence this is. If I were to come to you and say, I want you to just give me one sentence in glorious praise to God, give it to me now, I would say. What would you say, you think? Well, what you would say would be a product of what is inscribed on your heart. This is interesting. This is an interesting man here, the Apostle Paul. You know, he was this converted man. He had the Jewish upbringing. He no doubt would have had the instruction benefit of Deuteronomy 6, where his parents no doubt would have taught Paul the things of the law. Paul's parents no doubt would have, as they walked by the way, laid down, as they rose up, they would have taught young Paul about God. He would have seen their praise to him. And so when he's encountered there on the Damascus Road and struck blind, all of a sudden, all that instruction just comes alive. And it would have been wonderfully plain and clear to him. And so here he offers this praise and worship to God in this Ephesians letter. And he employs all the things that he would have known from a child. And he's able to say, now to God, you know, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think, and his power's working in us. And to him be glory in the church, Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, no one's able to give this kind of voice to these things unless they are awestruck by God. So we can't look at this kind of phraseology and just be tempted to move beyond it quickly. Because I'll tell you, brethren, there is nothing more powerful than to consider this kind of spontaneous praise. Nothing else, in my opinion, is able to humble us when we need to be humbled. Nothing else other than spontaneous praise is to help enlarge our minds when we're feeling small. Nothing is able to comfort us like spontaneous praise in the midst of difficulty. In fact, there is no subject, I believe, that's able to do these things in this way, in a greater way, other than a serious consideration of praise to God. And so my hope today is that by the time we come to the final hymn today, that we are totally convinced that the great and pressing urgency of our life is actually contained here in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. So let's break this down today. Three aspects we're going to go through today. Three wonderful aspects of Paul's praise. First aspect of Paul's praise, you'll notice, is simply praise to him, he says. So that's number one. Number one, praise to him. And you'll find those very words there at the beginning of verse 20, where Paul begins, now to him, he says. So first and foremost, Paul begins and reminds God's people, it is always God first here. Listen, men. Listen, women, now to him, he says. God first, first in everything, primary in all of our thinking and all that we do. So, who is the him? You know, it's interesting, that very question was actually posed to Paul by those intelligentsia in Ephesians. And let me tell you, he had a definitive answer when that question was posed, and we find that definitive answer in Acts chapter 17. So I'd like you to keep your marker here, and let's turn together to Acts 17 as we consider the him, the God. Acts 17, verses 22 through 25. Who is the him? Acts 17, verse 22 through 25. Well, Paul's going to give us that answer in a brief interaction between himself and the men of Athens here. Paul had gone into this city, and he was waiting for his friends, and he began to take a look around, and he realized that there were many there that were, quote, religious in their searchings, and it was obvious they were searching. So he took the opportunity to reveal the him here, God. Look at this, Acts 17, verses 22 through 25. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. Boy, I got that off. Areopagus. I get it. There you go. And said, listen to these words. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And here it is, verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Let's stop there. Spontaneous praise against from Paul. You know, you'll notice as you read through Paul's, if you begin to look for it all through Paul's writings, you see this very thing. He just can't help himself sometimes. And so, again, he comes to these very religious people, obviously interested in God. He saw that they had many small g gods in their pantheon and area. He's intrigued in that, in a way, they're trying to cover all their bases, and they actually have a statue to the unknown God, it says. You know, just in case you missed one, I suppose. But he says, you know, let me tell you about the God that you don't know. And how does he begin? Well, at the end of verse 23, Paul says, him I will now proclaim to you. And then Paul's praise to him. There it is again in verse 24. God, he says, verse 24, who made the world. And not only that, everything in it. He's Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And then the capstone there at the end of verse 25. Did you know he gives to all life and breath and all things? Absolutely staggering. Statements of God's praise. Again and again, spontaneous prayers to praise to him, to God. When he's even writing to the church in Rome, let's turn there for a moment. Romans 11, verses 34 through 36. Let me show you this. Romans 11, verse 34 and 36. Paul is going to once again teach us regarding praise to him. And he does so this time, and it's just this series of questions. He was so skillful in his ability to give praise to God and express it. Look at this, Romans 11, verses 34 through 36. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Stop there. Woo. So Paul says, let me ask you a few questions here. Yeah, who has known the mind of God, you know? Who gives him counsel? Who gives God counsel that, you know, gives God lessons? Or who could ever say that God owes me, you know? No one. No one is the answer. You know, if you were wondering, God finances his own projects, you know, if there was any question about it. No, he didn't borrow from anyone. You know, in this knowledge of God, it is absolutely beyond our natural ability. There in verse 36, all things for him are and are through him and are to him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, for whom be glory forever. Praise to him, he's saying. All he's done through Jesus Christ. You know, this is our song. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly, for we adore him. So, as we look to the future, you know, as we, as a church, think about strategy and finance and plans and procedures, all that proper and good and what we should be doing, our eyes must be consumed with God and praise to him. Absolutely. If we are to establish the goals of the gospel, we need to remind ourselves that our prayers and our purposes, they're not of this world, you know. We're carrying out the plans and purposes of the Almighty God. We'll never be driven along the stream of just mere human ingenuity. Never. This is a divine initiative that we're participating in. To him, praise to him. This is what it's all about as a church as we move forward in the 21st century. This is what our gatherings are about. We're coming to him. So praise to him. Let's turn back to Ephesians 3, if you will, and consider a second aspect of Paul's praise to God. Back to Ephesians 3, verse 20. We see there that our second aspect to consider in Paul's praise, second aspect is praise for his power. That's number two, praise for his power. So if number one is praise for him, number two is praise for his power. That's here in verse 20, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him, and here it is, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. According to his power that is at work within us. You know, this word that is used here as power, it's derived from our English word energy. You know, this is energy. This is not some third entity, you know, no. This is power made available by our Father and through the Son. And it's actually a power that's bestowed to us when we make that commitment to God. Dunamis is the word, dynamite, the dynamite of God energizing his people. It's the source is from God, and through Jesus Christ, it courses through our physical life today. Individually, this power is his spirit. It works in his called believers today. Incredible power. In fact, turn back with me just a few chapters to Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Here in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul is praying his first prayer in this Ephesian letter, and he's praying that the eyes and minds and hearts of God's people at that time are enlightened. And he just prays that God's people would know, would truly know the power of God in their lives. Look at this. Paul prays that they would know, Ephesians 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Notice, toward us who believe, this is God's people, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Let's stop there. So we need to take all this together. What is his power like? Well, did you know the power that you have access to right now, if you are a believing, baptized member who entered into that covenant with God the Father? Did you know that it's the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? That's verse 20. It's the very power that actually exalted Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. Verse 21, it's the power which has put absolutely everything in this age and in the age to come underneath his feet. Did you know that? This power, verse 21, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. You know, there are two great counter powers that man cannot control of and by themselves. What are they? Well, there may be more. These are the two primary, I believe. They are the dominion and power of death. Man can't control that of and by themselves. And they're the dominion and power of evil. Man and of them by themselves cannot control either. We can't control our tongue. We can't control our mind. We can't control our actions. We can't control our destiny. But in Jesus Christ, by his power, all those things are possible. And this is the power that's all displayed throughout the Bible. You know, God gives just example after example. For you young people and for you old people, the story of David and Goliath. That's just one example. If you would like, let's turn there. I love this story. We'll just read a few verses. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 46. Here's one example of the power of God. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46. You know, as you turn there, think of the power that was there in action against Goliath, this perhaps 9-foot man, opposing army, chiding the armies of God. Eventually, a little shepherd boy comes out, ruddy in complexion, handsome, small. "I'll fight him," he says. "What are you going to do?" I'll fight him. Don't you worry about it. They try to get him dressed up in armor. "I can't go out there and like this," he says. Takes stones, goes up against a 9-foot Goliath of a man. Even his armor weighed 125 pounds. Even the front of his spear was 15 pounds. Small boy comes out, few stones. Goliath says to him, "You're coming out to me like a dog with a stick." So what is the crucial factor in this whole interaction? David's eyes were filled with God first. And it was going to be according to his power if he was going to overcome. David knew this. Look at this. 1 Samuel 14, verses 45 and 46. Here's Goliath. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." That's David says that. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." "This day," David will do this? No. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'm going to take your head from you." Whew. That's powerful. Big talk from a little guy. God is able to do all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. In fact, let's turn back. Let's turn back. I want to show you this. Back to Ephesians 3:20. You know, David was not thinking small when it came to God's power. Are you? Are you? Today, bring your trials, bring your difficulties, all those things that buffet you, bring them to God. Praise Him, praise His power made available through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have been thinking small in these years, these last years that have been so difficult, if you find yourself with a small vision, well, let's look at this verse again here. I have an answer for you. Look at this specific praise from Paul here. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. So the language here is just piled up, you know, superlative after superlative here from Paul. God is able to do what we ask or think. But that's not all. God is able to do above what we ask or think. But that's not all. God is able to do abundantly above all we ask or think. But that's not all. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all we ask or think. This is God. This is the power that's available to you. This is an encouragement. Is that it is that we come to God and ask for big things. We heard that in the sermon. According to His desires. Our longing is for His desires, not ours. He'll take care of us. And you can look and see that what Paul asked for here, Paul was thinking big. Just allow your eyes to go up a bit here to verses 14 through 19. Look what Paul asked for God's people at this time. This is a prayer that we should ask for God's people at this time. Look at verse here in chapter 3, staying here, but verse 14 through 19. Paul was empowered. Look at this. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here it is. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is a big prayer. He's asking big things here. He was asking God to fill His people with the fullness of God. That's no little request. The early Ephesians, the followers of Christ here, they were a bunch, for sure. They were, at times, a miserable bunch. You know, just disengaged at different times, disengaged with God, disengaged with each other. But Paul says, I'm going to pray big here. I'm going to ask God that you fill them to the fullness of yourself. Will you fill them? Will you fill them, please, Father, he says. Fill them with everything of you, your actual power, Father. Would you do that? How could he ever ask such a thing? Well, God is able, and he's able to do far more than any of us could ever think or even ask. Do you know this power in your life today? I hope you do. I hope you do. What are you asking for? Whatever it is, did you know that God is able to do far abundantly above, exceedingly above all that we could ask or think? Why? Because he's a powerful God. And we praise him and we sing praises to him. We can't limit God's power. Take this phrase here in verse 20. Maybe make it a phrase for the year if you like and think about it. This phrase removes us from thinking small or from the fear of expecting too much from God as a individually, as a church. You know, what impact is God able to do in our society today? What impact does he have and he wants to do through us? You know, we need to allow God to do a big work through us. And sometimes it begins with just knowing who he is and his power. Paul went into Ephesus here, as we read there in Acts 19 earlier. This was quite an area. It was the commercial, political, religious center of the known world at that time, a hub, a vital part of the world here. And he goes in there and he goes into these lives. They were embedded in their worship to pagan false gods. There was a god of Diana. There was an Artemis, the Greeks called it, a great degree preoccupied with sorcery and all manner of evil. Goes into this city. Here's this bright group of intellectuals here, consumed with all these things, preoccupied with all this evil. You don't go into an area like that. They're not culturally ready for the gospel. Well, God, that's exactly where God sends him. A godless city. And what he establishes was one of the strongest church fellowship in all of the first century. How did he do it? How do you transform a city like this? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. So we're looking forward, and we have a tremendous amount of work to do, and I think in a short period of time. And we need to go forward and understand what God wants us to accomplish in a dark culture. It's overwhelming to think sometimes what we have to accomplish in the speed of movement. How do we face it? It is praise to God, and it's praise to his power. Let's move to the third aspect here of Paul's praise. The third and final aspect is simply number three, praise to his glory. Praise to his glory. That's here in Ephesians 21. Paul writes this third praise for us, verse 21. He says, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's glory is to continue through eternity forever and ever. And I wonder if you noticed something about this, where it says, to him be the glory. Notice, in the church. Do you notice that? To him be the glory in the church. Who's the church? Look around. You're the church. The church is to be the substance of God's glory at this time. We are to be that which displays his glory. Do you know that? That's your responsibility. It is an incredible responsibility. It's an incredible honor. If you want, where the watching world, if they want to know what God is doing, they're going to look here and see it. And it's been God's purpose throughout all of eternity to see his church, his men and women, displaying his glory, to create a people of his own, transform their lives, move them into the image of his son. So the church is the center of God's glory in the world. His glory is to be revealed through us. What does that mean? Well, it means his character and his attributes, they're to be displayed in you and I over this last week in our gatherings and as we go out into the communities. They were to encounter God, the glory of God. Sometimes you might be the only time in their life that they'll encounter it. That's your responsibility. Where they say, you know, I went into that fellowship or I encountered those people, and you know, one aspect of God's character, you know, I felt love. I felt like they loved me and they just met me. And when I looked at the landscape of these people, I felt like they loved each other. Oh, they're so different from one another. How could such harmony be accomplished with such different people? There's a unity, there's a harmony about them. There's kind of a glory about them. They just kind of shine. Well, it is in fact God's glory that they are to see in us. And this is what was happening back at this time. You know, Jew and Gentile, they hated each other. Jew and Gentile hated each other. Jews regarded them as dogs, you know. You wouldn't have them in your home. Everyone knew this. So what is going on in this place? I can hear the conversations back then. Here they are eating and sitting with one another, singing and worshiping together at the same table. How could this ever happen? This is an impossibility. How does it happen? Well, God is able to do more abundantly than we could even imagine. His glory displayed in the church throughout the generations forever and ever. Amen. This is wonderful. So we are going to go through some tough times. I truly believe that. We've been through some tough times as God's people. What's one of our primary responsibilities, our primary desires? What's one of our primary prayer? Through it all, Father, let them see you. Let them see you in me, in how I respond to these things and how I react. Let them see you. That's our prayer. That's our purpose. That's the gospel. Each one of you has your responsibility to preach the gospel, and they're watching, and they're going to be watching even more. Show them God. Give the glory to God. Well, as we conclude, like we began, I don't know if there's any more powerful thing that we can participate in than spontaneous praise to God. So let me ask you, if I were to ask you in one sentence, give me your praise to God, how would you answer? Give it to me from your lips, you know. Well, we would say, as a people in unison, it is praise to him. It is praise for his power. And it is praise to his glory.